we've had before us the importance of abiding in Christ, that we might be useful in his service, and the importance of walking by faith and not by sight. I would like to take a few minutes to talk about a word. It's a rather big word, and that word is satisfaction. Now, last night and this morning, the gospel was presented to us very faithfully. Emphasis was on the word salvation and how wonderful that is, salvation. And we pray earnestly that each and every one in this hall this afternoon might be saved. But I'm thinking that perhaps there are those that are saved, but not truly satisfied. Are you happy? Are you content? Satisfaction is what we want. Satisfaction comes to us through this blessed book. It's the Word of God. And I'd like to revisit a verse that we read earlier in this conference, found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And verse 9. A familiar verse, a wonderful verse, a favorite of mine. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We know who this is speaking about. The Lord himself. Notice the verse before. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord is good. The Lord is good unto all. Somebody said to another brother, the Lord has been good to you. And the response was, who wouldn't he be good to? He's good to all. And the Lord satisfies. Now I notice, I believe it's on the Walmart, these words, satisfaction guaranteed. But it doesn't stop there. Or your money back. In other words, there is a possibility that you will not be satisfied with the product. We're willing to give you your money back. But if you are satisfied with the product, we're not giving you your money back. We're keeping it. But here this afternoon, the wonderful thing is that God satisfies, the Lord satisfies, and you keep your money. It's not going to cost you a cent. You know, salvation is the gift of God. And satisfaction is the gift of God. Why? Because satisfaction is Christ. He satisfies the longing soul. Now we're talking about a spiritual issue here. We could say that he fills the hungry stomach. with good food. And we've all proved that at this conference. What wonderful meals we've enjoyed. And the Lord is good. He provides for our needs in a physical way. But more importantly than this, the physical satisfaction is the satisfaction of our soul. Our soul. Because there may have been those that sat down to that feast over in the cafeteria, and you sat there with a big plate of food, but you're not really happy. Not happy. Why? Problem in the soul. You know, God desires that you and I, we might be thoroughly happy. It speaks in 1 Timothy about the gospel of the blessed God. And I understand the word blessed there means happy. The happy God. That rejoiced my soul. Our brother brought that out, I believe, St. John Conference. And I hadn't seen that before, but wonderful to realize that God delights to bless. He rejoices to see his children happy. And that's his desire. And so he satisfies the longing soul. Now I noticed bumper stickers, and I'm sure you do too. But I saw a bumper sticker one time, and it said something to this effect. We have the power to satisfy. And there was a signature underneath the statement. Guess what the signature was? Yamaha. Yeah. Now, you know, Yamaha produces some amazing products. And I'm sure we've all enjoyed some of their products. Maybe it's been a musical instrument of some sort, or maybe a four-wheeler, or some sort of a snowmobile, or something of this nature. And we can enjoy these things for a time. But the time comes when we have to turn off the switch, park the vehicle, and the satisfaction, it just goes away. And these things are those things that don't truly satisfy the heart. Now, the Lord Jesus, he satisfies for time and for eternity. And you don't have to pay $5,000 for a four-wheeler or $1,000 for a piano or a keyboard or whatever. Where are we going to find satisfaction? In Christ. Where do we find him? Right here in this book. Is there anybody here this afternoon that doesn't have a Bible? I think we all have a Bible. And it's our privilege to open this Bible and to learn of Christ. The Lord Jesus could say, search the scriptures. In them you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And I believe what we have here in this portion tells us that satisfaction, it does not come from things. Satisfaction, true satisfaction, comes from faith in Christ. You know, the hymn writer put it this way, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but oh, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as I wailed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. What more do we want than love and life and lasting joy? Can we ask for anything more than that? Well, I just thought perhaps we could look at another portion in the New Testament over in the Gospel of Mark. And I believe this account indicates to us how the Lord Jesus desires to satisfy. It's in the heart of God to meet your need. And this particular account that we're going to read appears in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we did refer to it already in this conference. But let's just read here in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark 6:30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. You know, previously, John the Baptist, faithful minister of Christ, ended up in prison, and he had his head cut off by a wicked man. And you know, his disciples, they felt this keenly, and they buried the body. But the next thing they did, they went and they told Jesus about what had taken place. The Lord Jesus is waiting to hear from you and me. When we find ourselves in a very difficult situation, perhaps there's been sickness, perhaps a loved one has passed on, and we feel very keenly these things. Who do we go to? Jesus is waiting to hear your situation. And he will sympathize with you like no one else. He always has an open ear. And he knows exactly what to say. And he can tell you what to do in the most difficult situation. You know, Jairus, he got a message about his daughter, that she had died. It says, as soon as you get this message, the Lord said to him, be not afraid, only believe. It's in the previous chapter, in verse 36. Mark 5:36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Believe. That's key. Take God at his word. The Lord is good. His desire is to bless. As we contemplate his love told out at the cross, as we did this morning in the remembrance of the Lord, certainly we would acknowledge that he has our best interests at heart. Think about his love told out in the sacrifice that he made. Is there anybody here this afternoon that questions that God is for you? Because if you do, think about Calvary. Think about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he gave his life. He died. He shed his blood in order that you could become his own. How special we must be to him as we contemplate the price he paid for you and me. What a wonderful Savior Jesus is. So, go to Jesus. He has comfort, sympathy. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He felt for those sisters. What a precious Savior and friend Jesus is. He's the only Savior, and he's the best friend. So they went to Jesus, and they told him. Now, I believe there were disciples that came and also spoke with Jesus about their successes and how that they were able to cast out demons and so on. You know, that's a good thing to talk over with the Lord too. When the Lord gives us a victory, to go back into his presence and thank him, because he is the one who gets the credit. It's been said sometimes it's harder to use a victory than it is to get it. Because sometimes the Lord gives us a victory and it tends to puff us up. And the sad thing is, failure comes in as a result. Well, the important thing is to stay in the presence of the Lord. Go to him about your difficulties, your sorrows, your sadness, but also about your success. Now, verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. So the Lord was taking his disciples into a place to rest, a desert place. But those in the communities, they heard about where he's going, and they took the land route when the others took the boat. And it tells us there, they outwent, they came together unto Jesus. Now, what's going to happen next? Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Now, had they not gone to take a rest? Here's all these people. Did the blessed Lord resent their being there? Did he tell them to go home? It says here, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. You know, the difficulties and the needs of people is what draws out the love and the compassion of the Lord of glory, the Creator. So beautiful to think about. Compassion, I believe, is having pity on somebody who is in need with a very earnest desire to meet that need, to help that person. And that's how Jesus is. You know, I looked in the Psalms, and I see at least five times, that the Lord is full of compassion. Not simply one who has compassion, but he's full of compassion. So what does it tell us? He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." They say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks, by hundreds, by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now you notice the attitude of the disciples different than that of the Lord. And I think the big problem with the disciples was lack of faith. And you know, where there's lack of faith, often there's lack of love. The Thessalonians, if you read in the first chapter of the second epistle, it tells us how their faith, it grew exceedingly. And commensurate with that was that their love toward those about abounded. I think the love is in proportion to the faith. The disciples, they're wondering, how are we going to deal with these people? Send them away. That was not the heart of Jesus. And so we read what took place and how he provided in a miraculous way. One of the disciples, you read about this over in other Gospels, I think it was Philip, he says, "Shall we go buy 200 pennyworth of bread, give them to eat?" He said, that would only provide for just a little for the folks. And then Andrew says, "You know, we've got some food here. It's 5 loaves. And in the other gospel, it says barley loaves. And it also says small fishes. Andrew was a fisherman, you know. So he knew what big fish are. And he knew what small ones were. And that's all that was available here. 5 barley loaves. Barley was a food that was fed to horses. It was only worth about half what the wheat was. And in one case, I think it was only about a third of what the wheat was. And it was the bread of the poor. So we have this little bit of food, but God is going to use it. And as we often say, little is much when God is in it. And so we see how miraculously it was multiplied and multiplied. But what I enjoy too is that the Lord gave thanks for this little bit of food. He thanked God for the food. Now, later on in Mark, we have him thanking God for another loaf, another bread. We know what we're talking about at the Lord's Supper. You give thanks for that bread. And what speaks to my heart is the attitude of the Lord Jesus, that he could thank God for that which signified the deepest suffering in his life. He breaks the bread after thanking the Lord, thanking God, and we know it speaks to us of his death. This is my body, which is given for you. Do I thank God for difficult circumstances? You know, the Lord knew that out of his death, there was going to be much fruit, the blessing that would result. And you know, our trials and difficulties, I believe God does allow in order to bring forth much fruit. He's going to bring good out of it. Well, you know, the little bit of food is distributed and it's multiplied and multiplied. And it says here they did all eat, no exceptions, and they were filled. They were satisfied. And then they took up, after fragments, 12 baskets, which was far more than what they started with. Now our time is gone, but if you turn over two more chapters, chapter 8, we have the Lord feeding 4,000, and he's using again just a little bit of food. This time, 7 loaves and a few small fishes. And what does it say in verse 8? Mark 8:8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. Now I believe 12 and 7 are perfect numbers, but we don't have time to talk about that in Scripture. There was left over a perfect supply for future use. That's how God works. He provides for today and for tomorrow and next week and for the future. Now, so he multiplies the bread. You might say, why would they want to gather up the fragments? God, I do not believe, appreciates wasting his resources. And you know, this woman in chapter 7, Cyrenician woman, came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Had a big problem. And you know, the Lord Jesus speaks of how he was sent to the lost sheep tribe of Israel, and she didn't really have a claim on him for any reason, but she said, when he told her, it's not really meet to give children's bread to the dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs, they eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all she wanted, just a crumb. That would satisfy her soul, her need, a crumb. So these crumbs are very important. And when it comes to feeding these thousands, none of the crumbs are going to be left behind. You know, anything that God gives, anything that the Lord Jesus gives, is very valuable. We need to place importance on it. And I'll just close with this thought that God's desire is that you and I be not only saved, but satisfied. And Yamaha may satisfy for a time, a very short time, but Christ He satisfies for time and for eternity. Let's be feeding on him. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Number 186, just the first two verses. 186, verses 1 and 2 only.
Jesus, the thief, we
souls this afternoon from the pages of thy living word. May we walk in the good of it, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.